All right, open your Bible tonight to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Just by way of review, we are going through these verses that we're trying to memorize in our Sunday school opening. And we've come to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We've covered a lot of verses in Romans. And we really could stay in Romans to understand really the essential truths of the gospel. But there's a real important clarification that we need to be reminded of in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And so we're going to consider that this evening. And the book of Ephesians is one of Paul's epistles. It's one of his prison epistles. He's writing from prison to a church that he had ministered in for 3 years. We learn in the book of Acts, the church there was established amidst controversy and amidst idol worship and amidst, you remember that controversy with the temple, the goddess Diana, and I think that's what her name was, maybe it's not, but you remember that controversy, Acts 18, and in spite of all that, God established this church there, and believers were brought to the Lord through Paul's ministry. And so he's in prison, and he's writing this epistle, this letter to these believers in Ephesus. And we see in this epistle God's overall design for the church, and ultimately for the world, for everybody. And we see the two main divisions in the book. I'm sure that you have considered that before, but we have the first three chapters present the doctrine, the truth, the real meat that Paul is conveying here, and then the last three chapters of the book tell us the application of that truth, chapters 4 to 6. But in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul describes the blessings that the believer has as God's child, and then we come into chapter 2 where we are tonight. And we see again the emphasis that this is for both Jew and Gentile, for everybody. And God is bringing both of those groups of people together into one through the message of salvation. And the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2 show us how that's brought about. In verses 1 to 3, we learn what these believers were. And we have this description of the really bad part of our lives, of people before salvation. You say, you notice how that's described here, especially verse 2. It says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." It goes on to verse 3 to describe how people are without Christ, how believers were without Christ. And then verses 4 to 7 show what God has done. We see verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us," did something about that. And we see God's work, what God has done in Christ, verses 4 to 7. Then we come to verses 8 through 10, our text tonight, especially Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And Paul goes back and explains the nature of that work that God has done in Christ. Look at that text with me here, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we have an explanation of that work that God has done in Christ. And really, the theme of that explanation, the main idea of these verses, especially verses 8 and 9, are those two words, by grace. By grace. We see here in this text the graciousness of salvation in Christ. The graciousness of salvation in Christ. Paul wants us to understand that. He wants us to see what God has done in Christ. And then he wants us to know that this was by grace. So what is grace? What is this idea of grace? Grace in this context here is the idea of favor, it's help. One dictionary defined this word as used here as that kindness by which God bestows favors even upon the ill-deserving. So grace is a favor that God has done. It's help that God has given. And one thing we need to remember about grace in this context is that it is the opposite of obligation. Something that God was not obligated to do. And in other passages, we see that brought out. Romans chapter 4, where Paul's explaining the righteousness that was credited to Abraham's account. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him, reckoned it to him as righteousness. In that chapter, Romans 4:4, it says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So there's the contrast between the idea of grace and the idea of a debt or an obligation. God did not credit Abraham with righteousness because of his work. It was grace. The same idea is repeated in Romans 11, 5 and 6. It says there, "Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace, and if by grace, then is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." So this is a favor. This is a kindness that is showed by God that he is not obligated to show. He's not obligated. We have not earned it in any way. We'll see that in this text. But God has accomplished our salvation by His grace. His grace is the basis. It's the basis of our salvation. The source, the origin is His grace. One of the most telling pictures of grace in the Bible is in the book of 2 Samuel. And you remember just after David took his kingdom there after Saul, he did something that was a picture of what God had done here, what God has done by His grace. You imagine David meeting with his family there in the castle. It's dinner time, and he comes into the royal dining room, and he looks around at the table, and he sees his son, Absalom. He sees his daughter, his other children, his servants, but there's somebody missing. And then all of a sudden, in the hallway, you hear the sound. There's a clump. And the door opens, and who is it? It's Mephibosheth. And you remember, Mephibosheth was the man to whom David demonstrated grace, really. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, David, after he has come back in from all these other campaigns, taking control of different areas in the kingdom, he remembers something and he determines to do something. He says, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And David's servant tells him, "Yes, there's one, there's Mephibosheth, and he's lame. And it's Jonathan's son." And so what does David do? He says to Mephibosheth, "I want you to come and eat at my table for the rest of your life." And that's the kindness, the favor that David showed to the house of Saul, even though he was under no obligation to do that, as the former king and his family, they were out. But David still determines he's going to show kindness. He's going to do something by grace to the family of Saul. That's a picture of what God's grace is here. God's grace, a favor that is shown to us that's not at all under His obligation to do. So let's consider this basis of our salvation, the gracious basis of our salvation. And here in this text, we see two things. We see some things that confirm that graciousness, and we see some things that contradict that graciousness. So let's think about first what confirms the graciousness of our salvation in this text. We see, first of all, the favor itself. Notice verse 8 again, "For by grace are ye saved." The favor itself is we're saved. Our salvation. And that salvation is a rescuing. It's a preserving from danger. That danger, as we learned in Romans 6:23, is the destiny of death. God has saved us from that if we've responded to Him. We're saved from condemnation. We're saved from the power of sin. That power is broken in the Christian's life. Does not have to yield himself to sin. So we're rescued from that. But we see something else about that favor in this text, and that is that status by which it's described here. You know, in the Bible, salvation is described in various states, various points of view. In Romans chapter 5, that salvation is given an eternal perspective, a future perspective rather. Paul says in Romans 5:10, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. We shall be saved. So Paul looks ahead to that future culmination of our salvation. When we go to be with the Lord and we receive glorified bodies, freedom from the flesh, that's that point when we shall be saved, and we can be confident of that. Because of our justification, we shall be saved. And the Bible also speaks of the present aspect of our salvation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, unto us which are being saved." There is a present, continual aspect to this. But that's not the sense that's used here in Ephesians 2:8. The sense that's used in Ephesians 2:8 is a state that is described as a completed action with continuing results. We could say, "For by grace are ye having been saved." For by grace are ye having been saved. So Paul's looking back to a point in time in the believer's life. And he can say, by grace, you have been saved. And those results are continuing into the present. And that's also true about our salvation. The favor itself is something that occurs at a point in time and has continuing results and still is something that is going to be fulfilled in the future. You might describe it like a person who was on a ship going down. Say someone was aboard the Titanic when it was going down, and there was a lifeboat, and somehow they managed to get into the lifeboat. We could say of a person like that, they're saved. They're rescued from that danger because they're in that lifeboat. And they may still be out there in the water in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, but they're saved. They may not be to shore yet, but they're saved. They're not on that ship that's going down. And that's the idea here with our salvation. This favor that God has granted is something that can occur for us at a point in time. And we can say, even now, here at this present time, I'm saved. I'm rescued. And what a gracious favor that is that God has bestowed upon us. And that confirms that basis of our salvation, the gracious basis of our salvation. We see also the means of receiving that favor here in this text. Notice again verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Through faith. The word "through" there shows us that this is the instrument of receiving this favor. It's faith. Faith is the means. It's the way that we receive this favor. It's faith. And we talked about faith last week. Those two essential components of faith are the acceptance of basic truths. Remember Romans 10:9 says that if you believe that, God hath raised him from the dead. There has to be that acceptance of these central truths of the Bible, of Jesus Christ, of our sinfulness, our need of Christ. And then there is that other aspect of faith, which is the reliance upon those things, the trust from the heart. And that faith is simply a response. It's an instrument that is just a response to those things, a taking hold upon those things. It's not a work, as we can see. It's nothing that God looks at and says, okay, they have faith, all right, they've earned it. No, it's not something they earn by faith. It's just a way. It's just an instrument, a means of receiving salvation. And then we see something else in this text that shows us the grace of God in our salvation. We see the favor itself, the means of receiving that favor, faith. And we have a picture of the favor. We have a picture of the favor. Look at the end of verse 8. It says, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. And that word, it, there, and actually the word that looks back to the idea of salvation. And included in that is faith. But the whole process, the whole favor is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. And the source of that gift is God Himself. It's not as if we've somehow found a gift and we've taken hold of it. No, it's from God. It's from God. God is the source Himself. And we see the nature of the gift here. It's something that is freely offered here. And brought something with me here tonight in Bible Club mode. So I need a volunteer, okay? A volunteer under 10. All right. Under 10. Okay, Walker. It's your birthday, so come on up here. This is a gift I have. And this is a picture of God's favor. It's a gift. I wrapped it up this afternoon, and I intended to give it to somebody. All right. And so, Walker, I have this gift here, and I would like to give it to you. Is that okay? All right, so come on up here so everyone can see you. All right. Now, I'm going to give it to you, and I'm offering it to you, okay? I would like to give it to you, and I'm offering it. And so, here you go. Okay, wait a minute. Let's do this in slow motion, okay? So I'm going to give it to you, and here you go. Okay, stop. Oh, wait. Let's try it again. All right, I'm going to give it to you. Here you go. All right, keep your hands there. Okay, everyone see that? All right, he's got his hands right here, and he's reaching up, and he's going to, I think, he's going to take the gift. Is that what he's going to do? I think he might. Okay, all right. I'm offering it. Take it. Okay. Oh, all right. Good job. All right, let's give Walker a hand. All right, you can open it later. All right, it is a gift. It's just a small gift, but it's a gift. And you can ask him what it is later. That's not the main point. The main point is it's a gift. He didn't pay anything for that. I just gave it to him. And he just took out his hands and, took hold of it. And that's a picture of not only the gracious favor, the gift, but also the means of receiving that, just taking hold of that gift. That's what the means of receiving salvation is. It's accepting those truths and then taking hold of them and believing them. We see here the confirmation of the gracious basis of salvation. And so that's presented to us here. And, when we think about those things, when we tell people about God's grace, that should be an encouragement to people to reach out and take hold of that gift. It shouldn't be like, well, you know, I'm not sure if I really should do that. I don't think I can do that. You know, maybe there's some reasons that people continue to not have this simple response. You know, it may be that there are people who don't believe that it's true, don't believe that it's true, that all you have to do is take hold of that. Maybe people that are not convinced of God's basic, kind, gracious attitude towards you. But we need to see that this really is how God is towards us. It really is that He is doing something by grace. This is the basis of what He's doing. He wants to give us a favor, a gift in His kindness. And that's true. And we must accept that and take hold of that gift. Salvation is possible by faith. And so the question is, have you used that instrument of faith? Has there been a time in your life where you have taken hold of those truths in your heart and said, I believe those and I'm depending upon those, reaching out, taking hold of those things? There's no reason why you shouldn't. The gracious basis of salvation. So we've seen the confirmations here of the graciousness of salvation, this basis that's presented here by grace. And then we need to look at the contradictions. Contradictions of the gracious basis of salvation. We see that here in this text as well. And notice the repeated word that's used in verse 8, a little two-letter word, also used in verse 9. It says, and that not of yourselves. Used again there at the end of verse 8. It is the gift of God, not of works. And that word is really important, of. Just two letters in the English language, also two letters in Greek. But the way that it's used here, it means, it describes the origin, the cause, the motive, the reason for something. It describes that on which a thing depends or from which it results. So really, this is the same idea that's being repeated, the basis of something, the source, the origin. This is what we're talking about. God is telling us it's by grace. And so here we have another way of describing it. What contradicts that graciousness? The first thing here in verse 8 is human nature. It says, and that, referring back to the whole idea of this favor, this salvation, including faith, that not of yourselves. So the origin, the cause, the motive, the reason is not human nature. It's not human nature. It's not connecting with anything in who you are. It's not the result of somehow you're getting more mature in life and that causes you to become saved. It's not that at all. It's not the result of some self-improvement on your part. It's not that you see, boy, I really need to change this, and so maybe there's a program I could get into that could help me improve my life or something. That's not it at all either. The basis of your salvation is not something in yourself. It's not human nature. It's not because you want to. It's not because your family thinks you should. That's not the basis of it at all. It's not human nature. In the book of John chapter 1, there is a description that relates to this idea of giving God's gift of salvation, Jesus appearing into the world. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The same idea repeated again. The source of salvation is not any of those things, not of blood, of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. The source is God. Same idea here. The gift of God. God is the source here. So the contradiction, the first contradiction of this gracious basis of salvation is not human nature. And then we see a second contradiction in verse 9. Not of works. Not of works. So it's not human nature, and the basis is not human achievement. It's not human achievement. And that helps us clarify any thought that that gift that I gave, the gift that God gives, is not earned in any way. Walker didn't come to my house and mow my yard at all. Although that would, that'd be fine if he wanted to. I just gave him that. Not because he had earned that at all. There's no repayment or reward given here. No thought of that. Not works, not of works. And those works may be works that the law requires. Paul talks about that in Romans, that the works of the law cannot save. Could be other kinds of works that man bases on as his hope. Titus 3:5 tells us, not by works of righteousness, whatever those works may be. And Paul's writing to mostly Gentile people here, and it may be something else that they have in their minds that they're thinking is going to earn them salvation. Paul's saying, no, not that at all. And then he gives us a reason here why works are not the basis of salvation. Notice the reason that Paul gives in verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's the reason. Lest any man should boast. The idea of boast is to pride oneself, to express an unusually high degree of confidence in someone or something. And this word is used other places in the Bible that actually does describe a good kind of boasting. There is a good boasting. But the other times it's used, 1 Corinthians 1:31, 2 Corinthians 10:17, Galatians 6:14, the object of boasting is God. Paul says that he boasts in the Lord, or in the cross. That's what he is basing his confidence on. But the reason that that works are not the basis of salvation here is to prevent self-confidence. Boasting is the idea of having confidence in what I've done, what I have done to earn my salvation. And that's the reason why they're not the basis of salvation. You can't be confident in what you have done if salvation comes from God. God should be our confidence of salvation. And verse 10 reminds us, along with that, that even after our salvation, the source of works after salvation should prevent self-confidence. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so there's even a reminder that works, yes, don't have a place in the basis of our salvation. They are involved in what we should be doing after salvation. But look at what God has done with those. God is creating us for this purpose. He has these works marked out. And even those works are related to what God has done, not what we have done. So the source of works after salvation should prevent self-confidence. That all goes back to Paul's point that salvation is by grace. It's a favor that God has done. There's nothing in human nature that is the basis. There's nothing in human achievement that is the basis. One of our presidents of the United States of America served in the Spanish-American War. That was Theodore Roosevelt. And during that time, he was serving in Cuba at a place where the Red Cross was established to help the wounded soldiers there. And there's a story that's told about Theodore Roosevelt that he came to the Red Cross and he wanted to get some supplies for his men to treat the wounded, help those that were sick. And So he said, hey, I want to come and I want to buy these supplies. I need the food for my sick men. I need the other, the medicine, things like that. And they said, well, you can't do that. Can't do that. And he said, well, how am I supposed to get them? How do I get these supplies? And the people at the Red Cross said, well, you just have to ask. You can't buy these things. We just have them here to provide for the people that need them. And just ask. And he did that, and he got them. In the same way, the basis of our salvation stands in total contradiction to anything that we would desire to buy for ourselves. You know, there's something in ourselves that wants to do things for ourselves. We want to be confident in what we have done. But you know, it's that attitude that keeps people from salvation. It's the attitude of self-reliance that causes people not to receive the favor, not to receive salvation, and continue to be independent of God. But we need to see that that salvation is totally based on grace. And we need to see that, first of all, so that we can enter into that ourselves with the right attitude. You know, as Christians, another reason why we need to see that is so that we can be discerning about the truth. You know, there's all sorts of different things that come at us, different things that pretend to be Christian. And we need to evaluate those things with this criteria. Is salvation based on grace? Is it what God has done? Or am I required to do something to earn my salvation? You know, that truth can help us to distinguish what is right and what is wrong, what is biblical and what is not biblical. And so we need to do that. We need to recognize the gracious basis of our salvation, even as we continue to serve God throughout our lives. We need to be people that are confident in God, even as we serve Him. You know, it's not just that we realized, hey, God is the source. Okay, I've realized that. God's the source of salvation. Okay, good. I'm okay now. I can go live my life the way I want to live it and do the things that I think I need to do. No. That is an attitude of self-confidence. God wants us to continue to have that same attitude that we began our Christian life with as we live our Christian life. And sometimes God sends us some special reminders so that we get back to this truth. Sometimes God has to strip away some things that we're relying on in our lives so that we remember, oh yeah, I can't do anything without the Lord. I need God, and if I don't have God, I can't do anything. God has works that He has ordained for me to do, and I need to do those. I need to make sure I'm doing what He wants me to do. So God wants us to continue in our lives with that attitude of confidence in Him, not confidence, not boasting in ourselves. So if we're going to really understand the basic truths of the gospel, we have to be grounded on the gracious basis of salvation. We need to know what confirms it. We need to know what contradicts it. And we need to guard our hearts from relying on anything else in our Christian lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this text of Scripture that reminds us of Your grace and explains that what You've done in Christ is by grace. It's based on grace. This kindness, this favor that You have bestowed upon us in our salvation. And we pray that You would help us to be gripped by that truth. First of all, so that we may all know what it is to be saved by grace, to be relying upon nothing else for salvation except for what You have provided in Jesus Christ. Help us to take hold of that by faith. And we pray that you would help us to live our lives in complete dependence upon you. And we thank you for your grace, and we continue to rely on that. We pray that you would help us to do that even this week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to 120.